with Shaila during the day. Shaila, you know, the 3 weeks you're not allowed to make chasnas. The question was, are you allowed to make a chasna the night of Shiva Sarvatamas? When did the 3 weeks start? Did the 3 weeks start on the fast day, which doesn't begin until the day? Or did the 3 weeks start from the date of the 17th of Tammuz? So Rabbi Yishai has taught him, and you know, he actually matters it, so I have the same shaila. The Zman begins on Sunday. But does the Zman begin tomorrow morning? Or does the Zman begin right after Shabbos? So that's why I wasn't sure, but okay. But I apologize. Okay, I hope everyone had a nice Pesach. Yeshus Hashem, we're now in the period of Sfira, the period of Kabbalah Sotairah. So we should all be Zaycha to be Mekabal Sotairah with a massive Nishma. So we're in Perek Yitzayin still, and the Pasuk we're starting off with, again, it's a Pasuk that the Gemara uses in Maseches Rosh Hashanah for some very important halachas. This is Perek Yitzayin, chapter 17, Pasuk Vav, verse 6. And the Pasuk is a very general statement. B'chesed v'emes yechupar avayin. With loving kindness and with truth, sin will be atoned. V'yiras Hashem. And with proper yiras Hashem, which means not just yira of punishment, but it also refers to reverence and honor of Hashem. Sur meira, you will turn away from evil. So again, the Gaon Lagon points out, quite logically, that the pasuk is symmetrically divided into two aspects. Yechupar avon is, how do you correct the past? I did averos. How do I do tshuva for those averos? How do I correct? What things will give me the merits that I won't be punished for those sins? That's chesed and emes. We'll talk about that. But chesed and emes take care of the past. But what will prevent you from being nichshal in the future is yiras Hashem. And so chesed v'emes is a way to undo the destruction of the past. And yiras Hashem is what will prevent you from being nichshal in the future. Because the emes is, in all tshuva, it's not enough to have charata for the past. You also have to have resolution for the future. If you feel sorry you did the sin, but you still intend to continue to do it, you have not been mekayim the mitzvah of tshuva. The mitzvah of tshuva says you would at least have to resolve that you're going to try not to do the sin again. Now, lemaisa, most of us do sin again, so that we understand. But to have kavana that you're not going to be pirish from the chait, even if you have charata, even if you have regret, That is not a valid tshuva. Now here, chesed is a fairly easy word to at least translate. Chesed is loving kindness, the kindness you show to other people, even if you think they don't deserve it. Chesed, right? I am kind to people even when I think that they don't deserve it. The truth is very often they do deserve it. Yeah.
Just because you don't have charata, does that mean it's nothing whatever you've done?
Whatever good you do.
You do a sin and then I guess you don't fully resolve not to do it, and you don't even resolve not to do it in any way. Like,
right.
I think it felt like you gave two different options: full resolution and like a sort of partial resolution.
Well, in order to do tshuva has three elements. Element number one is you have to regret what you did. You have to feel sorry and sad for what you did. Number two, you have to have some commitment that you're going to try not to do it in the future. And number three, you have to confess to Hashem. You have to actually say to Hashem, we do this in Yom Kippur, but the truth is one should do it every day, that one has an Aveira. One should say, I'm sorry, Hashem, that I did this Aveira. I'm going to try to be better. That's called Vidui. These are three elements. One does not fulfill the mitzvah of tshuva, which the Rambam says is a mitzvah, unless you have regrets, resolution, and concretizing it in a verbal confession. That's why in Nusach Sfard, in Sfardic Davening, they actually recite the Ashamnu, the abbreviated Yom Kippur confession, actually twice a day. They recite it Shachris and Mincha as part of Tachanun. And some people say before they go to sleep every night. That's a separate minhag. But so in terms of your question, I mean, if I sinned and I don't regret what I did, then I don't have forgiveness. Hashem does not forgive me. Now that doesn't mean the mitzvos that I do don't count. Anything good you do counts. Even if I have unforgiven sins on my record, that doesn't mean my mitzvos are worthless. But it does mean I have those unforgiven sins that are going to weigh me down. Yeah, did you want to?
Okay, was the second part you mentioned was the tshuva. Does it have to be a full resolution, like a cold turkey resolution, or could it be like a piecemeal one?
So this is a difficult question. If you read the Rambam literally, the Rambam seems to say that it has to be such a complete resolution that Hashem could be made, and Hashem knows the future, you will never do the sin again. Now, if that's the definition, that I only have a tshuva if I will never do the sin again, we're all in very big trouble. We are in very big trouble because most of the time, I mean, let's take a sin like Lashon Hara. I mean, most of the time we're going to do it again on some level. But one way that people understand it in an easier to absorb way is that the Rambam's language is you will never return to the same place, meaning to say you might continue to sin, but you've done some improvement. So if you spoke Lashon Hara 2 hours a day, it's now going to be an hour and 59 minutes. So you've moved, you know, you've moved. So tshuva is a process that has infinite levels. That's the thing. One could fulfill tshuva, but it might be very minimal. But then you can go deeper and deeper and more profound. And there's tshuva out of fear and tshuva out of love. There's total transformation, and then there's partial transformation. The Chovas HaLevavos has a beautiful phrase. He says, there is nothing in ruchnius, in spiritual life, that is so small that it doesn't matter. And that moves in both directions. There is nothing that you do that's good that is so small that it's insignificant, no matter how small a little thing. And conversely, every aveira is also very, very significant. HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes into account everything, the smallest movement towards Him and the smallest movement away from Him. I remember hearing years ago from Rabbi Franz, who, you know, we were actually, he was a little older than me, but he was my elder bacher when I was in yeshiva. Now he's famous, because I know famous people. But also, Lahavdil, one of my law school classmates is the Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. So I have people on that side also. Anyway, but the thing is, I heard from my friend this very, very nice word. He must have, I think he said it from somebody. I don't remember the Shem Omra. He says that Moshe Rabbeinu, we're going to read in Parshas Chukas, that the famous sin where, you know, after Miriam dies, the well of water stops and the Jewish people are complaining about water. So Moshe Rabbeinu gets angry and he says, "Here, you rebellious ones, do you think water can come from a stone?" And he hits the stone twice. And Kadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, "Because you did not," this is the famous sin of Moshe Rabbeinu, "because you did not sanctify my name, you shall not go to Eretz Yisrael." It was Nigzar that Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest of the Nevi'im, the greatest human being who ever lived, he could not enter Eretz Yisrael because of the chait of Mei Meriba, the waters of strife. So the truth of the matter is that the Mefarshim all ponder what exactly was the chait of Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, Rashi's famous explanation is he should have spoken to the rock. Hashem told him, "Speak to the rock." Instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. On the other hand, 40 years before, when we first entered the desert, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe to hit the rock. So is it such an avera for Moshe to understand it that way? Other people say he hit the rock twice, he should have hit it once. Others say he calls Bnei Yisrael rebellious ones, and he doesn't have the right to call them rebellious. But there's a common mahalach in all of these averas, that the avera ultimately was a sense of anger and frustration that he had on Bnei Yisrael. That lefi his madrega, he lost it. He no longer had faith in Am Yisrael. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, when you don't have faith in Am Yisrael, you can't be their leader anymore. You have to have faith in your flock. You have to believe that they're worthy. Now, if you think about this, Moshe Rabbeinu's feelings are very well understood because essentially they have gone through 40 years of wandering. This is supposed to be a new generation. This is the last year. And Moshe Rabbeinu is reliving in his mind what happened 40 years before. We left Mitzrayim, and they're complaining about water. They don't have faith in Hashem. But over 40 years, we had water, we had man, and I'm hearing the same complaint I heard 40 years before. You could see the frustration of nothing happened at all. So Rabbi Franz said, the Taina on Moshe Rabbeinu was, their complaint after 40 years was slightly different than their complaint 40 years before. 40 years before, they said, why did you take us out of Mitzrayim, lahamis osanu? Which means, why did you take us out of Mitzrayim to kill us? They accused Moshe Rabbeinu of intending to kill them in the desert. 40 years later, right? Flash forward 40 years, they said, why did you take us out of Mitzrayim, lamuspa midborn? Why did you take us out of Mitzrayim and we will die in the desert? They didn't say lahamis. They didn't say, you're trying to kill us. They just said, we're going to die. Rabbi Franz said, that's progress. That's ruchnius progress. 40 years before, they said, you want to kill us. Now they said, you're going to let us die. A Rebbe has to be so attuned that even the smallest little bit of progress means something, right? And that napkin means, it's why much. Again, it's a shot, but it's an amazing idea. I think I mentioned, I don't know where I mentioned it, because I remember saying it here, but I don't know when, but the Levim, it says in that the Levim start Avaida in the Mishkan when they're 30, right? When they're 30 years old. But another Pasuk says when they're 25, right? There's a contradiction. Is it 25 or is it 30? So Rashi explains from the Gemara in Chulin that there's a 5-year apprenticeship, that you start assisting when you're 25 and then you get a full position when you're 30. And why is it a 5-year apprenticeship? So Rashi brings the Gemara in Chulin that if a person was trying to learn Torah for 5 years and he wasn't successful, it's time to move on. So numerous people often come to their Rosh Yeshivas. They want to get out of Yeshiva. They're looking for an excuse. They say, Rebbe, I've been here 5 years. I've been learning. I'm not successful. So there are commonly two terutzim the Rosh Yeshivas give. One is a bit of a shtach, and one is more supportive. The shtachy terutz is, the test only works if you've been learning for 5 years. If you haven't been learning for 5 years, it doesn't count, right? So, you got to learn for 5 years. Then if you're not matzliach. The other terutz that's a little more supportive says, what do you mean you've been learning and you're not successful? When you came here, could you read a Rashi by yourself? If now you could read a Rashi, that's successful. Maybe you're not as successful as you hoped you would be. But Hatzlacha is Hatzlacha. Every little bit of Hatzlacha is an important thing. All the Sifrei Musar say that in our generation, the Yetzirah of Yiyush, the Yetzirah of thinking I'm a failure, I'm not good enough, is a very, very big Yetzirah. In some ways, it's a bigger Yetzirah than Gaiva. Gaiva is the Yetzirah, I'm so great. Yiyush is the Yetzirah, I'm so worthless. And in many ways, the Yiyush Yetzirah might even be a bigger Yetzirah than the Yetzirah of Gaiva. Especially, you come to Yerushalayim, it's hard to be a Baal Gaiva. What do you know? Oh, I know Maseches Brachos by heart. Well, okay, there's somebody who knows, all of Shas, by heart. I mean, whatever there's going to be somebody that's a lot bigger, and I include myself in that as well, a lot bigger than all of us. So Yerushalayim keeps you humble. That's a good thing. But the opposite can happen, that chas v'sholom, a person does not treasure the kochos that he has. And that's a very, very destructive thing. That's what Rory Franz was pointing out, that any little progress is a good progress. They say me pi ashmon. Now it's interesting, this is not in the Sefer of the Gra here. It's a pasuk in Mishlei, and a pshat, they say b'shem the Gra, but it's not in the Sefer. There are vertlech from the Gra that are still, they are written down. That's how I know them. Obviously, I didn't speak to somebody who heard it from the Gra. But there are vertlech recorded in Svarim that are mipi ashmua. They're oral traditions from the Gra that were not written down by the Talmidei HaGra themselves. Sometimes we're not sure. In fact, in the back of some of the editions of the Vilna Gaon, they have a whole chelek of Mamorim that people are miyaches to the Gra, but sometimes they show it's really the Chassam Sofer or somebody else. But anyway, this is a word they say, b'shem the Gra mipi ashmua, on a pasuk in Mishlei that says, Leiv chacham liyaminai, the heart of a wise person is to his right, v'lev gesil l'smolo, and the heart of a left, the heart of a foolish person is to his left. So l'chaira, most of us have our heart to the left, as far as I know. You know, even great chachamim seem to have their heart to the left as well. In fact, that's why they put on their tefillin on the left hand. L'chalapachas, it's keneged halev, although Takashi with the lefty, okay, but be it as it may. So the Vilna Gaon says, like this, the Vilna Gaon says that lev, of course, always refers to Tanakh, to your emotions, to your feelings, to your motivations. So he says, if you open up a sefer, assuming you started from the beginning, a lot of times we don't, but assuming you start from the beginning, everything to the right is what you've learned. Everything to the left is what you haven't learned. Right? The right in a Hebrew sefer is what you've covered, and the left is what you haven't covered. Leiv Chacham, a wise person, looks at what he's learned and gets a sense of accomplishment. Baruch Hashem, I know this pasuk, I know this Rashi, I learned a halacha today, I learned an amud of Gemara. And he gets joy and he gets fulfillment, and it gives him chizuk to go on, because he's learned something. The foolish person is always looking at how much he hasn't learned, and therefore gives up hope and says, what's the use? So I learned an omer today. I just have, you know, 3,000 more amudim, or 6,000 more amudim to go. Person walks into a base medrash. He looks at all the svarim, even a smaller room like this, looks at all the svarim he didn't learn yet. All right, Baruch Hashem, some of them are repeats, so maybe it's not as bad, not as bad as it looks. But, you know, a person subsidiary, what's the point? Whatever I do is a tipa min ayam, is a drop in the bucket. That's a foolish person, because a foolish person doesn't understand that every little bit of Torah is a tremendous, tremendous acquisition. Yeah, you try to learn more, but whatever you've learned is worthwhile. There is no concept that because I didn't learn more, what I did is worthless. What you did is infinite. They tell him, myself, also B'Shem Rebbe Kiveger, of course, Miuchas Rebbe Kiveger as well. David HaMelech says, Sas Anaychi Zantehilim Kuf Yates. Sas Anaychi Alim Rasecha Kemaitse Shalal Rav. What does that mean? David HaMelech says, I rejoice over your Torah as if I found a great treasure. This is Tehillim Kuf Yates, by the way, just as for your general knowledge. You know that Kuf Yates 119 is the biggest chapter in Tehillim. It is eight psukim, each of starting with the letter of the Aleph Beis. So eight psukim of Aleph, eight of Beis, etc. And the whole kapitel, the whole chapter, is essentially a shevach about the Torah of Hashem. It's really the chapter of Torah. And in that pasuk, in the shins, it's Sasa Neichi Alim Rasecha, Kemaitse Shalol Rav. If you have a good liturgical memory, you will recall that those are also one of the psukim that we recite before Tekiyas Shofar, where we spell out Kara Satan, let the Satan be torn up, and we begin a pasuk with Kuf, Reish, Ayin, then Sin, that's the Sus Anochi Elim Rasacha, right there, etc. Okay. Now, be it as it may, Rebbe Kiveger says, why is David HaMelech comparing the Torah to finding a great treasure? So he gives a mashal. Let's imagine that a person was a faithful servant of the king, and the king wants to give him a reward. So the king brings him to an island, and the island belongs to the king, and the island is filled with jewels, rubies, and emeralds, and sapphires, and diamonds. That's all there is on the island. And the king says to the person, you have 24 hours on this island. Whatever you take is yours to keep. But after 24 hours, you got to go home. That's it. So Rebbe Kiveger says, what are the emotions with that person? Every second, another diamond, another ruby, another emerald, another sapphire. But there's also going to be a certain sadness, because he knows, no matter how much I take, there's going to be so much that I leave behind. He says, this is the Torah of Hashem. The Torah of Hashem is infinite. Every second you learn, you have a diamond. You have the most precious diamond, much more than diamonds. But there's also a sense that, you know, no matter what I do, It's only going to be a little bit. So there is going to be a little bit of sadness. Because remember, and then of course, this world is like an island after the 120 years. You know, we got to go back home to Shemayim. And the only thing we have are the diamonds we picked up on this earth. Right? Whatever I picked up on this earth is what I take with me. What I didn't pick up, I don't get. Remember I mentioned before, the Adi Behuda has a whole arichos, that although in Olam Haba, whatever Torah I learn, I will understand to an infinitely higher level. But only the Torah that I learned. The Torah I did not learn, I will not understand in Olam Haba. So if a person didn't learn Kodshim, didn't learn Taras, in Olam Haba, he's not going to have that chelik. That's kind of a defense, in part, of programs like Daf Yomi, and, well, you know, some people don't. Some people knock Daf Yomi. I mean, I gave Daf Yomi here for many, many years. Some people knock Daf Yomi. You know, that's what you learn. You know, Daf Yomi. You learn the Daf. Everyone learns the same page of Gemara, and you finish Shas in 7.5 years. Now they integrated it with the Daf Yomi Yerushalmi program. Talmud Yerushalmi is much shorter. You finish it in 3 years. So they have kind of a parallel calendar. But be it as may, so in a lot of the yeshiva, although Mir is a notable exception, Mir actually has a Daf Yomi Chabur, but in a lot of the yeshiva, they knock Daf Yomi because they say, oh, superficial, not Ian, you know, etc. So they criticize it. But in defense of, I mean, I don't want to get into the whole discussion of that, but in the defense of Daf Yomi, the concept basically is that at least it forces you to be exposed to areas of Torah that you would never be familiar with otherwise. And even if your understanding is superficial, l'chol ha'pachos in Olam Haba, you will get a havana of that. Right? So what you don't see is you don't get. And that's what Rebbe Akiva Eiger is saying, that it's like diamonds, but I only get the diamonds that I took. The diamonds I didn't manage to get to, I'm not gonna take. Okay. How did I get into that? We were talking about the fact that a person should not give up, even if a person's tshuva is not complete, but as long as you're making some movement in that way.
I didn't understand. In Sas Anochi, there's a sadness part.
Say again? Sas Anochi Alam Resecha Kimotsei Shalorav, meaning I rejoice over your Torah with the feelings of one who has found a huge treasure of which they can only take a small part. Oh. That's a Rebbe Akiva Eiger. Darshan's the pasuk. Okay. Now, be it as it may, going back to the first part of this pasuk, chesed v'emes, with loving kindness and truth, yechupar avin. So loving kindness, as I say, is the easier word to understand. Loving kindness, again, it's a mida keneged mida. I show chesed to people, even if they're not deserving. So Hashem will forgive my averus, even if I'm not deserving. Mida keneged mida. The way you treat others is the way Hashem treats you. But what is emes? Truth? So here, Chazal tell us, emes is not referring stamazai to telling the truth, although that's important, but it's referring to learning Torah. That Torah is called truth. So essentially what it's saying is, chesed and emes and Torah learning will atone sin. But the Gemara says specifically it refers to every sin, even the sin of Chilul Hashem. So here I have to tell you what the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah talks about the sins of Eli's children. I don't know if you learned the book of Shmuel, right? Eli was a Kohen Gadol towards the end of the period of the Shoftim, of the judges. And Eli was a Novi, and Eli was a great, great tzaddik. But it says Eli's children did not walk in his ways. They were considered to be Rishayim, and the particular avla they did was they abused their position as Kohanim. And now literally, now again, this is another good example of where the Pasuk says one thing and Chazal say it's not as bad as it sounds. Remember, there's no Beis HaMikdash yet, but the Beis HaMikdash wasn't built in Yerushalayim till Shlomo. But what do we have? We have the Mishkan. And where is the Mishkan located in the time of the judges? It's located in Shiloh. Right, the Mishkan is located in Shiloh. So what happened was that people brought korbanos, and we read it in today's parsha that women who gave birth to children, so on the 41st day after the birth of a male and the 81st day after the birth of a daughter, they would bring a korban. This is a korban yoledes. So the pasuk says in Shmuel that the sons of Eli would sleep with the women who came to bring their korbanos to the Mishkan of Shiva. Now, that's horrendous. I mean, that's adultery or rape or worse. So the Gemara in Shabbos says, on a number of cases, anyone who says the sin is literal is making a mistake. It says it by David and Bathsheba. Anyone that says that David was chote in adultery is making a mistake because Bathsheba had a get. And it similarly says, the same Gemara, anyone that says the children of Eli sinned in this way is making a mistake. But what was their sin? You can't say they didn't sin. They clearly did sin. So the Gemara says that they kept the women waiting, because the women, right, many poor women only brought birds, right? The Torah says, if you're poor, you only bring a bird offering. A bird offering, now one was an ola, which is totally burnt, and the other was a chatas that the Kohanim eat. But a little bird, not a lot of meat in those chatos. So as a result, they would put the women in the back of the line, and they would, they would service them maybe at the end of the day, and they would have the big korbanos first, so they'd have plenty of meat to eat. Oh, thank you. So the Gemara says, as a result, they were preventing women from returning to their husbands and resuming intimacy. And when a person interferes with the relationship of a husband and a wife, in the symbolic language of the Torah, of the Navi, that is called adultery, because you are alienating the woman from her husband.
Like Reuven?
Huh?
Like Reuven or Yehuda?
It's very, exactly right. It's the same thing, that when Reuven, right, when Rachel died, and Reuven moved the bed of Yaakov that was in Bilhah's tent to his mother's Leah, so the Torah literally says Reuven slept with Bilhah, the maidservant, and the Gemara says so. Again, this is all in the same Gemara. Anyone who says Reuven was chayte is making a mistake, because Reuven simply interfered with Yaakov's relationship. That is treated like a form of adultery. So anyway, so be it as it may, because of this tremendous sin of the Bnei Eli, although the Gemara makes it not as bad as we would think, but it's still a tremendous Avera. So there was a series of horrendous curses, Onshim, that were pronounced on the children of Eli. And not just the children, all the descendants of Eli, till the end of time. They would die young, there would be illness, they would never have gray hair, which doesn't mean they'll be, 90 with black hair, but it means they will never live to have their hair turn gray, meaning the descendants of Eli died young. Ad kidei kach, then in the time, it's probably still going on today, but in the time of the Gemara, the Amoraim, Tanoim, who knew they were from descendants of Eli, they died young. And the Gemara says, Abaya and Rava, some regards Rava, were descended from Beis Eli. And it says that Abaya died at 60, and Rava died at 40. And the Gemara says, what is the difference? Because even though the Bnei Eli were cursed, but through Chesed and Emes, they could get a kapara even for their Avera. And Abaya was Isaac in both Gemilas Chasadim and Torah. So he had Chesed v'Emes Yechupar Avon, so he lived until 60. Rava, or Rabba, was primarily Isaac in Torah, and less, Chesed doesn't mean not, he didn't do Chesed, but it was less Chesed than Abaya. Because of that, he was subject to the curse of Bnei Eli, that he died at the age of 40. This is the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. And the Gemara darshans, because in the curse said, they will not have a kapara with zebach u'mincha. They will not have an atonement with korbanos. But the drasha is, but chesed v'emes, yechupar oven. Now, Rabbeinu Yaina uses the pasuk, based on this Gemara, he draws a more general lesson. Right? This is the Gemara Rosh Hashanah. He draws a general lesson. And here, I have to tell you that we have a famous Gemara at the end of Yuma that the Rambam brings in Hilchos Tshuva, that we divide Averos into four groups. There are four groups of Averos in terms of what you need to have a full atonement. The most lenient category, we'll call it category 1 to 4, going up in severity. A category one sin, which is the most lenient, is simply I didn't do a positive commandment. It's a sin of omission. If chas v'shalom I didn't read Shema, I didn't count the Omer, although that's machlokes of counting the Omer, is d'oraisa or d'rabbanan when there's no mikdash. So what do I do if chas v'shalom I missed a mitzvah saseh? It's a bad thing. Do tshuva. I sincerely do tshuva, and Hashem will forgive me. I don't even need Yom Kippur, so to speak. Sincere tshuva gives you complete forgiveness. Okay. We then come to a category two aveira, which is more chamor, and that is, I transgress a negative commandment. I ate, either shogeg or mezid, I ate a piece of treif. I ate something not kosher. Now that's worse than a bitul aseh. A bitul aseh is omission. Here, I did an aveira by commission, or lashon hara for that matter. Right? I did an aveira. So here, you need two things for a complete kapara. You need tshuva, and tshuva is necessary, but your sin is still on you until Yom Kippur comes. So if you combine your tshuva with Yom Kippur erases the sin, again, it's depending on the sincerity of your tshuva, and you leave Yom Kippur in a state of purity. Yeah.
You only need tshuva for missing Shema?
All you need is tshuva, yeah.
But Rabbi said for a negative, if a person ate, let's say, pork...
You need tshuva and Yom Kippur.
But for if he didn't say Shema...
That's what I'm saying. If I didn't do a positive commandment, all I need is tshuva. If I violated a negative commandment, I need tshuva and Yom Kippur. Now, tshuva is not so easy. I remember when my son was in second grade, so he came home shortly before Rosh Hashanah. I think it was the last class before Rosh Hashanah, before Yom Kippur or something. So we asked him if he had any homework. So he said, we have such an easy assignment. Teacher just said, do tshuva. No assignment. Okay. Now maybe an economic for a second grader. He's a tzaddik anyway, so yeah. But for most of us, that would be hard work. Okay. Now we then come to category three aveira. I'm going up. Category three is you do an aveira for which the punishment in the Torah, when there was a is either the death penalty, chi of misa, or even death by the hands of Hashem, kares, eating chametz on Pesach, eating chaylev, and chaylev is more chomer than chazer. It's interesting. Although we associate chazer as the most repulsive treif animal, in truth, if a person eats a piece of chazer, he transgresses a law. But if you eat chaylev, which is actually non-kosher fat within a kosher animal, that could be that's a chiyuv karis. That's a very, very sure blood, right? Chaylev and dam are chiyuvim of karis mamish. A chametz on Pesach is a chiyuv of karis if the chametz is not nullified. So here, let me just finish. Here, you need three steps. You need tshuva. You always need tshuva. Without tshuva, nothing happens. You need a Yom Kippur. And there is a thing that you need that is called yisurin. Yisurin. Now, yisurin means a certain measure of suffering in the world. And a person has... Now, yisurin could be many, many things. Only Hashem measures how much yisurin a person needs to cleanse them. Yisurin, God forbid, could mean, you know, illness and destruction and fire and, God forbid, a loss of a child. That could be yisurin. Or yisurin can mean you missed your bus, or the Gemara says, I put in my hand in my pocket to pull out a 10 shekel, and I pulled out a 5 shekel. That's why we say, when a person has little frustrations in life, one should be happy, one should be Baruch Hashem, let it be a kapara, let it be a kapara. Because Hashem is allowing all of these frustrations, right, to be a kapara. And for Chayve Kares, and for Chayve Misa Chil Shabbos, Chil Shabbos l'chiyuv misa, right? Rav Yonis Neifshitz writes, unless a person is an absolute bucky in the laws of Shabbos, and how many of us can be an absolute bucky in the laws of Shabbos, he says, it is impossible he will go through one Shabbos without being Mechal Shabbos several times. He says, it's impossible. Every Chil Shabbos is a chiyuv karis, even if you do a b'shogeg, you would bring a sin offering, but it is an aveira for which there's a chiyuv karis. As a result, you need yisurin. So when you miss that bus, or you're waiting for a bus, or you don't have a seat on the light rail, Baruch Hashem, these are the Yisurin that are giving me kaparas for all of these different things. Did you want to say?
How can we hear if a person transgressed Shabbos, he gets Chayav Nisan, but if he eats chametz, he only gets Koras, so they shouldn't be on the same category.
Yeah, but they are. For this purpose, the Rambam links the Koras and the Misa as category 3. He does not differentiate them. Koras or Misa, you need 3 things: tshuva, Yom Kippur, Yisurin. But Yisurin is a very, very indeterminate. In other words, a person will never know. I mean, you will know after 120 years. I mean, you will never really know, if the Yisurin were enough for us or not, and the like. Yeah.
If a person didn't get a breast, does that go in towards the negative, level number 2 or number 3? It's chorus. It probably goes into chorus, right?
Yeah, it goes into chorus. It's a very good point, because bris is a very unique. Normally, in order to be chayiv kares, you have to do an action. Now, not doing something normally does not have a kares penalty. There's only 2 averis in the Torah where inaction can be a chayiv kares. One is not doing bris milah, and the other is not bringing the korban pesach. That is why, by the way, normally, if you violate a chiyuv kares inadvertently, that's when you bring a korban chatas, that's when you bring a sin offering. But for failure of bris milah and pesach, you don't bring a korban chatas, because a korban chatas is only brought for a maisa, it is not brought for an inaction. By the way, when we say, if a person doesn't do a bris chiyuv kares, it's a very interesting, machlokes the Rambam and the Ravid, what that means. First of all, it does not mean the father is chayiv kares. If a father does not circumcise his son, he of course violates a mitzvah d'oraisa, but he is not chayiv kares. The chayiv kares is on the person, that when you become aware you're a gadol and you don't circumcise yourself, you're chayiv kares, or get yourself circumcised, you're chayiv kares. Now the question is, when are you chayiv kares? Because the chayra, if the malach hamavis comes to you, you could say, if you could talk to him, hey, I'm going to take a bris tomorrow. In other words, so the Ravid actually says that this is a very strange chiyuv kares. Normally, chiyuv kares means a person, God forbid, might die early. But here, Hashem can't kill him early, because he could always say, if you give me more life, I do the bris. So here, he's not chayiv kares until he dies, meaning to say, he dies, and then he's chayiv kares in terms of olam haba and the like. The Rambam learns differently. The Rambam actually says he's chayiv kares. There's a psak, because kares means a person dies by the age of 50. He will die by the age of 50, but if he's masakin, then he won't. But he does have this din on him. Now, there is then a category four avera, right? We're going up. Category 4 avera that is so chamor that tshuva doesn't help, and Yom Kippur doesn't help, and Yisurin doesn't help, no matter how much Yisurin. And there is no kapara till the person dies. And it's only upon death that he'll finally be forgiven, assuming he has all the other things, and will go to Olam Haba. But in this world, he bears the burden of an avera, which means his relationship to Hashem is not going to be so strong. And that is called Chilul Hashem, the desecration of God's name. Now, what's so fascinating is, and scary, is Chilul Hashem doesn't have to be what would otherwise be a big avera. Chilul Hashem could be something that might be relatively minor. The way you talk to a secretary or a person in the street, or the derech eretz that you have when you're in a public place, that people look at a religious person and they say, if this is how a religious person behaves, I don't know, the Torah is not good. Right? Because the Kiddush Hashem is people look at you and the name of Hashem becomes beloved. Chilul Hashem is when people look at you and they say, if that's what religious Jews are, I don't want anything to do with it. Chilul Hashem could be the smallest thing. Again, even things like, sometimes the way people daven on airplanes can be done in such a way that's a chilul Hashem, blocking the aisle or whatever it would be. One has to be very, very careful. Ad kedei kach that Rav Shlomo Zalman, okay, I'm not giving you a psak because it really depends on the situation. Every plane ride is different, really, in terms of the configurations. But Rav Shlomo Zalman asked the Paschim that even if they're making some minyan in the airplane, he says you should stay in your seat and daven, because number one, he says, you're often not going to hear Kaddish and Kedusha, so a lot of your amens are going to be amen yisomas, right? You're not supposed to answer amen to a bracha that you don't hear, and you're not yaitze, and maybe nobody's yaitze, maybe there's no minyan, you don't have nine people that are hearing. No, that depends. And he says there's a Chilul Hashem in terms of blocking aisles and everything else. So Chilul Hashem is an awesome, awesome responsibility. It's very, very scary. In a way, when you're among from people, the potential of Chilul Hashem is less simply because you're not always taken as a representative. They look at other religious people who behave better. But when, especially Bein Hazmanim, when you go back to a place where you might be the most religious person, or you might be the representative of the Torah community, even if you might feel, or I might feel, hey, why, I don't deserve all of that honor. But still, if you are regarded as the one that represents Torah, the idea of Chilul Hashem is very, very severe. In fact, the Chavetz Chaim told one of his Talmidim who was not behaving properly that you have to be careful about Chilul Hashem. And the person said, Rebbe, I'm an Am Aretz, I'm nobody, what I do is not a Chilul Hashem. So the Chavetz Chaim said, when it comes to Chilul Hashem, you have to be a Bal Gaiva. When it comes to Chilul Hashem, you have to think of yourself, I am the Gadol Hador. I am like the greatest rabbi in the world. And that's how you have to behave. Right? You have to behave. You can't say, I'm a nobody, what I do doesn't make a difference. Yeah, so I just want to point out. So here, the Rambam says, when there's Chilul Hashem, there is no kapara with tshuva and with Yom Kippur, no matter how many Yom Kippurs, and with Yisurin, there is no kapara until the day of death. That's what the Rambam says. But fascinatingly enough, the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva is one of the main sources of Tshuva, of the laws of Tshuva in Hilchos Tshuva. But the other major source from the Rishonim is, of course, Rabbeinu Yaina. Rabbeinu Yaina, who was the Ramban's nephew, right? Rabbeinu Yaina was the son of the Ramban's sister. Rabbeinu Yaina wrote one of the great works on Tshuva, which is called Sharei Tshuva. Great, great sefer that people should learn. And by the way, the Chidah brings a story. We don't know if it's 100% true, but the Chidah brings the story that what inspired Rabbeinu Yaina to write a sefer on Tshuva, and he wrote, actually, Sharei Tshuva is only one of them, he wrote several svarim on Tshuva. Sharei Tshuva is the biggest one, but he wrote shorter svarim as well. And he also wrote on Mishlei. He wrote a lot on Mishlei. He was a great paisek in Baal Halacha, in Kedushan on Shas. But he wrote much, much on Musar. So the story goes that when he was young, this was the Tekufa when there was a major, major machlokas against some of the philosophical writings of the Rambam. Maybe you heard about this. When the Rambam wrote the Mora Nevuchim, the Guide to the Perplexed, and the Rambam tried to integrate Aristotelian philosophy with Judaism, because the Rambam was writing for people who were very meshuka in Aristotle. And because of this, they had sfeikos and emunah, and they didn't believe in things. So the Rambam tried to show philosophically how the Torah could be understood, pointing out when Aristotle was wrong. But he did it in a philosophical way, so that those who were accustomed to that form of thought would be able to see the truth of Torah. So this was a very, very controversial. There were those that thought that the Rambam was koshering Aristotle. The Rambam, by bringing in philosophy, would undermine faith in Hashem in a simple way, to prove that there's a God, so to speak, again, raises more questions. You're opening up a Pandora's box. So there were Gedolim who actually put the Mora Nevuchim in Chayrim. Not they didn't put the Rambam in Chayrim, but they put the Sefer Mora Nevuchim, and they said you weren't allowed to read it. And they extended the ban, by the way, to the first four chapters of the Mishneh Torah, which are actually philosophical chapters. The first four chapters of Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah are not halachas. It's very interesting that in the Rambam's halachic work, he wanted to sneak in four perekim, which are really pure religious philosophy. again, the reason the Rambam did it, I don't mean to suggest he was just sneaking it in, is because the Rambam says that the first mitzvah is the mitzvah of Emunah and Hashem, so we have to describe what Emunah and Hashem is. So the first four prekim are philosophical. So that was Nichlal in the ban. All right, so there was a ban, all right, whatever it was. But there were some zealots, who actually burnt the Rambam Sforim publicly. They burnt the Baruch Nebuchim publicly. Around 25, 30 years later, the Catholic Church in the same place burnt 25 wagon loads, 25 wagon loads, that's a huge amount, of manuscripts of Gemara, almost destroying all of the Talmuds that were in France. This occurred in France. And the Gedolim of that Tekufa said that this was an onesh min hashamayim for the lack of kavod that they showed to the Rambam. This was understood. And this happened in Sivan, and some kehilas were geyser atinus on the anniversary of this particular event. So the Chidar records that Rabbeinu Yaina, as a young man, was a participant in the book burning. He thought there was L'Shem Shemayim.
Wow.
And when he realized that this was an avla, he actually wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael to ask Mechila at the Rambam's kever. The Rambam is buried in Tveria. He never made it. He never got to Eretz Yisrael. But he devoted his life to teaching, doing tshuva, and teaching people about tshuva. This is what the Chidar records. Yeah.
Allowed to ask Mechila to a dead person?
Absolutely. There is a procedure. The Rambam himself says it, based on the Gemara, that if you sin, because remember, if you sin against another person, Hashem does not forgive you till you make amends with that person, right? That's the halacha of asking Mechila. So the Rambam says, what if the person is dead? So it says you bring a minion of people to that person's grave. And you, actually, you're not asking forgiveness because you're not going to hear any answer, but you express that you regret what you did, and in that way HaKadosh Baruch Hu will forgive you. It's really Hashem that forgives you, but you have to go through that process. That is why, as a practical matter, you'll often hear at Levayas, people say, the people who are maspid, they say, I ask Mechila, because they want to be Mekayim that Inyan, because you have a minyan, you have many people there, so they ask Mechila from the mace that way. The Chevra Kadisha, in fact, Rabbi Levayas, Chevra Kadisha asks Mechila from the mace in case they did something that was not l'chavad the mace. So anyway,
misuse the word, but in terms of the thing that you're discussing, what happens if the showing bad on God's name is through something which is in and of itself considered a mitzvah? So for example, the bastard thing. Like, if someone finds, like, that law, they're trying to get involved.
Yeah. You're raising a very, very excellent question, and you're mechaven, actually, to a svara of the Or Sameach. Good place to be mechaven to the Or Sameach in Or Sameach. And that is, the Or Sameach tainas that if all you're doing is what the Ratzon Hashem is, but people think the Ratzon Hashem is corrupt and perverse, then obviously, I'm going to give you an example. Let's take a simple example. I'm davening mincha. Now, if I'm davening mincha and I'm blocking an aisle, that's a chilul Hashem. Mm-hmm. But let's say I'm davening mincha away from people, I'm not interrupting anybody, but some Jew just doesn't like to see people davening. They say, why can't these Jews keep their religion to themselves? Mm-hmm. That can't be a chilul Hashem. He's just taking it wrong. He is improperly reacting to something that's nothing more than you're doing what Hashem wants you to do at that moment. So the Meshech Chachma says, the Ersamech says, in order to be a chilul Hashem, you have to be doing something that Hashem considers wrong. But if all you're doing is what Hashem considers right, that can't be a chilul Hashem.
What I mean is, let's say that you're in a teaching capacity and you're teaching something, but you're teaching it in a way that offends or puts off of the religion or puts off of God the individual that might have otherwise, if you phrase things differently, been receptive. For example,
yeah,
like during Shema Esrei, we do the thing Hashem, that I'm not a woman thing. And so obviously some people might have issues, and there's a way to like discuss that that would have a person be receptive to it, and there's a way to discuss it that wouldn't be receptive. If you did it in the non-receptive way, would you be?
It might be. It's a big achrayus. A person has to know. The Gemara says, just as there is a mitzvah to say things that will be received, there's a mitzvah not to say things that are not going to be received. You have to be very, very careful. You don't distort the Torah, but there are times in which certain teachings, you know, people are not ready for, so they're not necessarily to be brought out. And there may be a Chilul Hashem, one might be responsible for that.
Yeshua ben Prachya with the student Yeshua of Jesus, that whole episode where he sang Shema and Jesus got turned off, was that been considered a Chilul Hashem?
Well, because he wasn't mafsik, no, that wouldn't be a chilul Hashem. That was Yeshka's overreaction. The only thing the Gemara faults Rabbi Yeshua for was not being more kind in the first place. He shouldn't have pushed him away so harshly. But the fact that he wasn't mafsik at the end—that was unavoidable at that point. I'll give you an example, which is actually an event I know from here, although this was many years ago. This was more than 20 years ago. I mean, I was not even living here, but I know the boy. There was a boy who was a ger, and his parents were missionaries. They were missionaries, Christian missionaries. And he, brilliant, brilliant person, very smart person, and, you know, he decided to become Jewish and became frum, and he was learning, he was in a high shir here. And eventually he left because he was going crazy. He was coming in every day and hearing about the goyim this and the goyim that, you know, and how bad the goyim are, you know. And they're talking about his father and his mother. And, you know, after a while it was too difficult for him. Now, last I knew of him, I haven't seen him in a long time. He was certainly not religious. He was still nominally Jewish, but I'm not even sure if he stayed identifiably Jewish. So what's the pshat? You know, how much of chinuch is essential to bash other people at all? You know, it doesn't have to be part of it. You talk about the kedusha of Am Yisrael, the role of Am Yisrael, the special love Hashem has for Am Yisrael. It doesn't have to be accompanied by denigrating other people. And chas v'shalom, this could be a real chilul Hashem driving a person away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. One has to be careful. Chachamim hizara b'divreichem, Pirkei Avos says. A wise person has to be very careful with what he says. You never know how this could affect people. Okay, anyway, the reason I'm bringing all this in is because Rabbeinu Yaina offers a beautiful, beautiful modification of the Rambam. The Rambam seems to say, for Chilul Hashem, no hope as long as you're alive. You will go through your life with that weight on your shoulder. When you die, Hashem will take it off, but you'll always have that weight. Rabbeinu Yaina says like this. Rabbeinu Yaina says, in spite of the Gemara that says, there's no tshuva, there's no kapara for Chilul Hashem until death, there are two other alternatives. Alternative one is Kiddush Hashem. He says, if you devote your life to be Mekadei Shem Shamayim, so in some way you try to overcome the Chilul Hashem with an equal or greater Kiddush Hashem, even though it's not to the same people, that's interesting, because the people that you hurt, perhaps you didn't retrieve them, but in a cosmic way you balance the scale with Kiddush Hashem Barabim, then that can be a kapara. And he calls, and the second way is by intensely devoting yourself to learning Torah. And he says, this is an ingenious pshat, that's the pshat in chesed v'emes, yechupar avin. Chesed is the chesed, the kindness of bringing other people back to Hashem, which is Kiddush Hashem. And emes is limud haTorah. And his raya is that the chait of Bnei Eli, although the Gemara doesn't use the lashon specifically, was actually a chait of Chilul Hashem. Because they were the Kohanim, and they were abusing their positions. And what did husbands think when their wives came home, 2 o'clock in the morning? What did they think about the Kohanim, about the Gedolim, about the Rosh Hashivas, about the rabbis? These people are selfish and evil and inconsiderate. That's what a Chilul Hashem is. And yet, Rabbeinu Yonah says, the Gemara says that even the Chait of Bnei Eli can have a Kapara by Chesed. So his Chiddush is, he's defining Chesed as Kiddush Hashem, because the Chesed of and MS is Torah, right? So Rabbeinu Yonah is right. He's taking Gemara and Rosh Hashanah by Bnei Eli and he's generalizing it to a much bigger principle. Now, he then says an amazing chav. He says, now this doesn't answer Chesed, but it answers MS. He says, how could this be? Does not the Gemara say Chilul Hashem only has a kapara with Misa? Zakt Rabbeinu Yonah, we find intensive Torah learning is compared to death. Because the pasuk says, "Zos haTorah." This is the Torah. Adam ki yamos bi'ayel. A person kills himself. And what do Chazal say? Ein divrei Torah miskayemes. The Torah only remains. Ela b'misha meimis atzmo. You kill yourself. So Rabbeinu Yonah says, "Yeah, you don't get a kapara till you die, but you can die in the tent of Torah." Yeah, so that's an ingenious shot, but it does give us a Pesach Tikva. It gives us a great hope that even with the awesome Aveira of Chilul Hashem, you try to devote your life to Kiddush Hashem, and by intensely learning, and in that way, there's a kapara even for the Chayt of Bnei Eli that was a Chayt of Chilul Hashem.
Rabbi, it looks like it's a steer, because if a person does more learning, he's more killing himself because he's more torturing himself. What do we do on Tisha B'Av? On Tisha B'Av, it's usher to learn because it gives you simcha.
Yeah, I understand. No, well, yeah.
Because if you learn, it gives you simcha, yeah. So therefore we don't learn.
You're correct. The notion of killing yourself in learning doesn't mean suffer in your learning. If it cares, Torah learning is supposed to make you happy. That's why we don't do it on Tisha B'Av. But it means that you push yourself, but the pushing yourself should give you simcha. Pushing yourself meaning you ignore the body. No, you're killing the body, so to speak. You're killing the body urges to come in contact with the neshama.
So is learning simple or it's
torture? No. Learning should not be torture. Learning should be simcha. But it's a simcha that compels you to work very hard. So we say you kill yourself in learning means you work hard in learning. Yeah.
It's a bit off topic, but the Bnei Eli, the generations after that, why are they cursed?
Yeah, that's a good question. That's a good question as well. I mean, the Chayra, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says in the Aseret HaDibros, Poked Avon Avos Al Banim Al Shleishim Val Ribayim, which means to say, at worst, Hashem visits the sin on future generations up to four generations. And even then, the Gemara says, that's only if the generations follow in their father's footsteps and not if they repudiate it. Yeah, it's a good kasha. Why, you have to go into it. I don't have an immediate teretz. Why could there be such a gezeira, the dorei doros? I mean, we find, Chedo Egel, it says, every aver of Am Yisrael that we get punished for is also a punishment for the Chedo Egel as well. So there is a notion of a permanent stigma, but it's very rare, right? That's on a national level, a mullet, because nations have teva, but it's very rare that an individual yichus there would be such a curse. It's very rare. In fact, it's considered to be the harshest onesh in Tanakh against the family forever. Yeah. Each one? Oh, okay.
Who said that Eli should have children in the first place? So he has children who live for, let's say, to 40 or 60. So, wow, that's a great favor. Maybe they would have had no children. So that's...
What, as a punishment? Why wouldn't they have children?
Well, maybe I'm making a mistake, but wouldn't that be a possible punishment that they wouldn't have?
Well, there is a...
So now that he does have children and they just don't live to be so old, so that...
Yeah, but I guess the question would still be... But why... Okay, in other words, in lieu of not having any children, so there'll be no descendants, and this way we give them some descendants. Okay, but it's still, okay, I mean...
But it's reckoned as a punishment?
The question still is, though, once somebody is born, to take away their life prematurely seems to be a getter of an einish. If they wouldn't have been born, so that's nayach li adam shelo nivra, better for a person not to be born. But to take a person out away from life is an einish to them. It's not just an einish to the... See, not having children is an einish to the parents, to the potential parents. But being born and dying early is an einish to you. And then the question becomes, why should the einish go to you? But apparently, Eli had tremendous descendants, Abaye v'Rava, right? So, I mean, they were great, great, great tzaddikim. And even they, I mean, 60 is not so old either. In other words, it wasn't complete. Abaye was able to have 20 more years because he was, I said, but realist chassadim, but he still died relatively, relatively young. Right, so this is an important passage in Rabbeinu Yonah. Now, Agav the Agav, although it's not connected to this, let me tell you another brilliant, beautiful chiddush Rabbeinu Yonah says. You know, we find in the Gemara sometimes occasional statements that if you're over on a drabanan, you're chayav misa. That a drabanan, at some level, is more chamer than a doraisa. And it's not clear, why should something that the Torah doesn't require you to do, why should that be more chomor than a doraisa? So Rabbeinu Yonah makes the following observation. He says like this: Let's say I am a chalal Shabbos, right? I write on Shabbos, or I harvest on Shabbos, or I cook on Shabbos, and I had forgotten that it was Shabbos. I thought it was Sunday, or I wasn't looking at the clock. I thought Shabbos was over when in fact it wasn't over yet. Or I thought it was right before Shkia and it was after Shkia, right? So this is called Shogeg. I didn't do it on purpose. I did it inadvertently. So what is the halacha? You're mechuyev a korban chatas. If you're mechal Shabbos b'shogeg, you're mechuyev a korban chatas. Right? That's the rule. Anything which b'mezid, you're chayev misa or kores, b'shogeg, you're chayev a korban chatas. Okay. Now, how much money do I have to spend on a sin offering? So the Gemara says, whatever, there's no minimum amount. If you could buy a sheep for a dollar, that would be fine. Okay, now, let's take another case. Instead of knowing that I violated Shabbos b'shogeg, let's say I'm not sure. Meaning to say, let's say I am a chalal Shabbos bein hashmashos. That's the period of time between the sun setting and nightfall. Right? So Bein Hashmashos is described in the Gemara as a suffek, whether it's Yom, or a suffek, whether it's Laila, or maybe in the middle it changes from day to night. So that, no, Bishogeg Bein Hashmashos. Right? In other words, I thought it was before Shkia. And then I discover it was after Shkia, but Bein Hashmashos. So I can't bring a Chatas, because maybe it was still daytime. Right? In other words, here, I don't know that I violated Shabbos. So what do I do? So there's a special Korban in the Torah for people who don't know whether they're Chayav a Chatas. If I violated b'shogeg and then I discover it was already Shabbos, that's a chatas. But if I did it b'shogeg and I discovered that it may have been Shabbos, but I don't know, I bring a korban that is called an asham taloi. It's called a suspended guilt offering. Now, what is the rule of an asham taloi? So it's interesting. An asham taloi buys you time from divine punishment. Hashem is not going to punish you in the meantime. But if at any point afterwards you discover that it definitely was Shabbos, you have to bring a chatas. An asham taloi does not potter you from bringing a chatas, but it's megin olav min hayisurin until you know. And if you never know, so that's fine. Now, how much do you have to spend on an asham taloi? So the Gemara says you have to spend at least 2 sala'im. An asham has a minimum required value of 2 salaim. So Rabbeinu Yonah asks the obvious question. How could an asham taloi be more expensive than a chatas? If I know I was mechalal Shabbos, I can get by with the cheapest korban. If I don't know, but the worst scenario is I was Mechalel Shabbos, but I don't know, I got to spend more money for a korban. Why should that be? The worst that happened was, I mean, if I wasn't Mechalel Shabbos, I don't need a korban. Elamai, I was Mechalel Shabbos, so why do I have to spend more money than a chatan? So Rabbeinu Yainis said, again, this is not Nogeya, the first Rabbeinu Yainis I told you, but it's just a beautiful thought. Rabbeinu Yainis says a beautiful machshava. He says that part of the forgiveness that Hashem gives you is a function of the magnitude and depth of your regret and your remorse. So he says, when a person knows he was Mechalel Shabbos, hopefully his remorse and his regret is very deep and very profound. And because his heart is broken, Hashem says, You can give me less of a korban, meaning the korban is yourself. So you add a little chatas, whatever that is. But by an asham tavli, the person doesn't feel that same remorse because he's always telling himself in the back of his mind, you know, it probably was not Shabbos anyway. He doesn't feel the reality of his chait. If he doesn't feel the reality of his chait, the kapara that Hashem exacts is a greater kapara, because it's not augmented by his feeling, and perhaps the greater korban will make him feel it. Rabbeinu Yehuda says that is actually why violating a drabanan might be worse than violating a doraisa. When I violate a doraisa, I know I rebelled against Hashem, so I feel bad. With the rabbanan, I tell myself, it's only a drabanan. But that's self-defeating. That type of attitude means there's a greater kapara. I remember when I was in ninth grade, when I entered the Neri Yisrael High School. So I still remember a little vort that our Rebbe told us before Rosh Hashanah. It sticks with me because it's very nice vort. You know, he compared approaching Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And again, this is like the first Rosh Hashanah we spent in yeshiva, so it was a big, very big thing for us, a big transition in life, to Meiser Behema. What's Meiser Behema? We don't practice it today because Meiser Behema only applies when there's a Beis HaMikdash. We don't do it today at all. But if it's Man HaMikdash, if you had animals, kosher animals, you would assemble them in a corral, and the animals would leave the gate one by one by one, and you would count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. The 10th one you would mark with red paint, a stick with red paint, and it didn't have to be that, but that was the minhag, and that would be brought as a korban. That would be brought as a korban shlamim, and then you'd start counting again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. This is called Meiser Behema. And this was brought as a korban. This man has said we don't do it when there's no Beis HaMikdash. Unlike the Meiser of grain that we still at least separate in Eretz Yisrael, we don't do Meiser Behema. So the Rebbe said that this is a mashal here. Because imagine if you're a sheep, right? So the 10th animal gets hit with the red paint. So the 11th animal is scared. Oh, gee, the one before me got hit. The 12th animal is a little scared. So each animal gets less of a pachad as you go along. So by the time you hit the 20th animal, says, nothing's going to happen. There's not going to be any onesh. There's not going to be responsibility. There's not going to be consequences. That's when the klop comes. Meaning, as long as a person has yiras Hashem, as long as a person is margish, the chaymer of averas, that protects a person from yisurin. Once you become overconfident, once you don't even think it's a sin, that's when you become most vulnerable. So it's Batavka, the animal that thinks everything is going to be fine, that gets the clap, and then the other animals have the yira, so they keep on, you know, they're going to be protected.
Can a person make sure that the 10th animal is a small one?
You go randomly through the
game. They're supposed to go randomly. I mean, I don't know if there's any particular isser. I mean, the Torah says specifically by Meiser Behema that you're not supposed to bring bad animals to Hashem. Now, halachically, that's referring to a balmum, a blemished animal, and that you would not be allowed to do. You're not allowed to sanctify a blemished animal as a korban, but if it's simply a smaller animal, it's not clear that you're you're violating a Torah commandment.
How come we don't do Maaser Behemah today?
The Gemara darshans that there's a drasha that only applies when there's a Beis HaMikdash. Certain things we don't. For example, we don't bring Bikurim today. First fruits we don't do today. In other words, we do take off Truma and Maaser, but we don't do Maaser Behemah, we don't do Bikurim. So there are certain things that are totally on the Beis HaMikdash that we don't do. Now, unlike, just to give you an example, it's not simply because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, because in reality, that would just mean I don't have a place to bring it, but it could still be a korban. I mean, the raya is b'chor. You know, a firstborn kosher animal, a male firstborn kosher animal, has the kedusha of a b'chor. And if it doesn't have a blemish, it is a korban. Now, theoretically, that halacha applies absolutely today. If I have a cow that has not given birth yet, and the firstborn of the cow is a male animal, assuming all the requirements are met, I am stuck with a korban in my house. Now, to have a korban in my house is not a good thing. You don't have a Beis HaMikdash, you're not allowed to work with it, you're not allowed to shecht it. You're not allowed to milk it or use its milk. You're not allowed to shear it if it's a sheep. So because of this, the universal psak that we tell people is to follow the mission in Becharos, that if you have a pregnant cow or a pregnant sheep that has not yet given birth, so you sell a portion of it. It could be just the earlobe to a guy, and it's brought down, the first mission in Becharos, any animal in which a Jew and a guy have a partnership, the Velad does not have the holiness of a Bechor. But there are occasional times when people mess up and they didn't do the Mechira and they're winding up with a Korban in their house. So what I'm saying is, the mere fact that we don't have a Beis HaMikdash does not in and of itself mean you can't have a Korban, but for Maaser Behemah we have a Gezeiras HaKasav, that there's no din of Maaser Behemah. Yeah.
For Maaser Behemah, do we separate beforehand or after the counting the blemished and the unblemished animals? So if, let's say, you have 100 animals and 50 of them are blemished, do you take away the 50 beforehand or do you count them as part of the red stripe?
That's a very good question. I'm going to have to check. I don't know. It would seem that you'd have to separate them first, because otherwise you might wind up with a blemished animal being the Maaser. But I don't know. I'm going to check it. Now, if the Maaser gets a blemish later, then you're allowed to eat it. But that's a separate matter. That was Maaser that became blemished. Yeah.
Why can't the person kill the Maaser behemoth and bury it or burn it?
No, there's an Isser D'Oraisa to slaughter a korban outside of the Beis HaMikdash.
What if a person doesn't make it like slaughter? It's
what if you kill it without slaughtering it?
Like, no, you kill it with a needle of medicine.
I understand. So the question is, all right, I'm going to have to check. In other words, is there an Isser? It's for sure usher, but I'm trying to see what the issur is. Is there an issur d'oraisa to kill, right? There's an issur d'oraisa to shecht a korban outside of the Beis HaMikdash. That's absolutely usher d'oraisa, and you're chayiv karis for that. You bring a chatas. That's called shechut echutz.
Is a gun able to kill
the question? The question you're asking is, if I kill the animal, is there an issur to kill a korban? Now, bizman HaMikdash, for sure, there would be an issur, because at a minimum, you're mevatel the positive commandment to bring it as a korban. But your question is, where you're not able to do the positive commandment in either event, because you don't have a Beis HaMikdash, is there a miyuchadika iser in killing the animal in a way that's not through shechita? Again, it's one of those things where I know the answer must be you're not allowed to, but it's a good question. B'diuk, what would the Aveira be? Again, Bizman HaMikdash, the Aveira would be your Mavatel, the mitzvah, saseh, of bringing it as a korban. But Bizman HaZeh, that mitzvah, saseh, does not apply, and it's not shechita, So what would the issue be? And you're saying it might be a good way of avoiding the problem of getting benefit and hana. Yeah.
So isn't there a thing about breaking its neck? Breaking the neck of the donkey or?
Yeah, that's for a donkey. That's a special rule for a firstborn donkey. It does not apply to anything else. No, it only applies to a chamor. Yeah, which is unusual. It's a non-kosher animal that has the holiness of Bechor. I don't know. Again, it's one of those things where for sure it's got to be usher, but I it's a good question. But Diyuk, what is the makor of that?
Isn't it forbidden to damage anything that belongs to Hekdesh?
Because you're mazik Hekdesh.
If it says something mechal kochim is.
Maybe it's a form of gezel or mazik, just generally. Yeah, that could be. Right, the laws of gezel. Theft and damage. So you're damaging something that belongs to Hashem as a korban, even though you can't do anything with it.
Are you allowed to let it grow old and die? Is that what a person should do?
That's what you have to do. That's all you can do. Now the one exception is, I guess, the one exception is, I'll tell you the one leniency we have. Once a bechor gets a blemish, then you still give it to a Kohen. It has to go to a Kohen, but the Kohen could shecht it and have it shechted and eat the meat. Now, normally, you're not allowed to deliberately make a blemish on it. But what we would tell you to do is, we would tell you to put some barbed wire around your field and let the goat or the sheep run wild. Meaning, we would try to encourage a way in which it's likely they would have a mum. Because once it has a mum, you can then, you still have to give it to a Kohen, but it's chulin at that point, and the Kohen can get it shechted. So that's what we do. But you would not be allowed to deliberately make a mum in it. Yeah.
This four-level sequence, one of them was Yisurin.
Yeah.
So wouldn't that be a good idea? I heard people actually, I never did it, but I heard people do this. But for the Aseret Yemei they, before Rosh Hashanah, in order to get a better din, because they were judged every year, so they inflict Yisroel on themselves in order to
Yeah. So that's a bit of a problem, because self-inflicted Yisroel may not count. It has to be Yisroel that comes to you that you didn't seek out. You know, if you seek out the Yisroel. Now, there were traditions in Am Yisrael that were discouraged by later Svarim. Certain ascetic traditions, rolling in snow, you know, things Lahavdil, you heard a lot about from Christians, but there were Jewish people, some tzaddikim, who did this as well. They would give themselves bodily yisurin.
Not Amoran, but you
find it in later Gaonim and afterwards. But not necessarily the great Gaonim, but there were people who did this. But most of the Svarim discourage it. Most of the Svarim discourage yisurin, self-imposed yisurin. It's part of the tshuva. There were gedolim also. They had a different cheshbon. They would sleep in a coffin every night, because the Gemara in Bracha says that one of the things that brings you to tshuva is remembering the day of death. So they wanted to experience zechiras yom hamavis, sleeping in a coffin. And I don't want to gross you out, but sometimes they would accompany this with a little maggot or worm or whatever it is to kind of feel the you get the idea. You get the idea. But again, these things are by and large discouraged.
Yeah. Is fasting Yisurin?
Fasting is Yisurin, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Now that's an interesting question on the other hand, because on one hand I said we don't hold of self-imposed Yisurin. On the other hand, the Arizal has many tikkunim. The Ari has specific formulas for how many times you fast for different types of averus. The Ari has a whole tikkun of tanesim, but the Balatanya, who was a great, great makubo, discouraged he told his chassidim not to follow the Ari's tanesim. He says he said already 200 years ago, we are a weaker generation. The fasting breaks us. We don't daven properly. We don't learn properly. So the Balatanya already discouraged his talmidim from following the tanesim of the Ari. That's right. Okay, maybe we'll stop here. I have to tell you, unfortunately, I have to. We have a big Chutz Laretz trip. North America is doing a whatever it is.